Good morning. Good to be with you today. Thank you for coming. Thank you for the invite back. Nice to be here. Nice to see so many that have had birthdays. Some of you don't look any older. Others do. As I just said to Mike as I walked past, I knew there was something different. He definitely looks older. It's very sad. Mike, keep a journal. Let me know what falls apart so that when I get there, you know. Acts chapter 16, if you would, please, for a first reading. Acts chapter 16, and we're going to commence reading at verse 25. A section of Scripture you have heard often, a section of Scripture, frankly, that I have spoken from a number of times. It always seems to come alive every time I read it. And maybe there are even some different thoughts. Verse 25 of Acts 16, the first of four readings that we'll share together this morning. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But I have spoken from a number of times. It always seems to come alive every time I read it. And maybe there are even some different thoughts. Verse 25 of Acts 16, the first of four readings that we'll share together this morning. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." To Isaiah chapter 45, please. Isaiah chapter 45. Just one little verse. It's found at verse 22. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. One little verse, but with an absolutely powerful meaning in the world in which we live. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." To the very next book, please, Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. If you're tired today, I'll read these for you if you don't want to read. That's fine. I usually don't have four sections to read from, but verse 14 of Jeremiah 17, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved." What a neat little phrase. Finally, please, to Revelation chapter 21. Last book of the Bible, second to the last chapter. And our reading will be down beginning at verse 22 towards the end of Revelation 21. Chapter 21 of the Revelation, verse 22. "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Notice again, please, before we go back to Acts, verse number 24 in the first phrase, "The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light." Rather wonderful phrase. You might have noticed that the word before me in all four of these readings is a simple word, saved. saved. This last week, on the 6th, I had my spiritual birthday. And I like that one, actually. I like it for a lot of reasons. I like it especially because it has a lower number attached to it of years than first birthday. I've always heard that it was more important, the second birthday, than the first. And I would tend to agree. Here's the bottom line. Every one of us had one birthday. When you're young, you can't wait to get a little older. When you get a little older, you wish you were younger. And it probably gets to the point where, like my dear friend Lou, who comes up to me every time I'm here and he tells me how old he is. And I think it's wonderful because at that age, to be that vital and that strong and to have your mind and your faculties, I think it's phenomenal. And I'm thankful for it. So there comes the point where your physical age doesn't seem to bother you anymore. In fact, you might be a little bit happy that you have a birthday to look forward to and have 91 in Lou's case. Remarkable. Remarkable. Every one of us who have had one birthday are absolutely encouraged by God to have a second. It's not a physical birthday. It is a spiritual one. And it becomes vastly more important, having had one birthday, to be able to have a spiritual birthday. Mine was this week. And as always, as the day approached, I began to think again of what it was like the night that I got saved. 20 minutes to 10, and it happened to be on a Sunday night. And as I thought about it, and I thought about all of the years since, never once has God failed me. He hasn't even come close. Every day, every hour of every day, I have failed him. Every 5-minute increment, probably, of just about every day, there is something that is less than what it should be. But God, in his unique and amazing faithfulness, we can look back, and I don't know how long the oldest person here is since the day that they were saved. The oldest saint here, or the longest in Christ, would probably be the first to be able to stand up and with a smile say, absolutely right. He has never failed me, nor can he. God is unchangeable. He is yea and amen. He never had a beginning. He will never have an ending. And in it, we have a God who in his unchangeable nature has made promises to us. They are immutable. His word is his bond, and his bond has been sealed with the blood of his son. And as such, the promises of God are sure. Now, you might be here today, and this is kind of a new language to you. And if that's the case, let me first say welcome. We're delighted that you're here. We're absolutely thrilled that you're here. And it has nothing to do with Paul leaving or anybody that played an instrument or me being here or anyone else. There's no better place than you could be today than here, because the Word of God is opened. And in that, the treasure that God has left to human beings is open before us. We are protected by the authorities to come together and to be able to meet this way without any fear of somebody taking us captive. It's not that way in every part of the world. And you say to yourself, but I know where I am, and I am not lost. I'm not in any real danger that I know of right now, sitting in this beautiful building. So what is this business about being saved? I couldn't help but smile this last week, as I always do, when I went back to the morning after I came and accepted Christ as Savior. And at breakfast that morning, my dad in his wisdom said, Alan, you've got to tell the friends at school today. I probably have told you this maybe 10 times through the years here. It doesn't matter. I'm going to do it again. He said, you've got to tell the friends at school today what happened to you last night. I said, today? He said, today. I thought, I didn't really want to, if truth be told. There were 8 of us. We were inseparable in school. Nobody ever dared sit at our round table of 8. And I said to my dad, I said, why do I have to tell them today? He said, because if you don't tell them today, Tuesday will be harder. And if you don't tell them Tuesday, Wednesday will get harder yet. And by Friday and beyond, it'll be nearly impossible. He said, you have to do it today. I had no appetite that day for lunch, not even a bit. And the kids were talking about what they were doing in school over the weekend and various things and how they were starting. And some of them really were starting at this point to test the waters of rebellion and the like. And they were talking about things that they had done over the weekend. And they said, "Alan, what did you do this weekend?" And I said, "I had an amazing weekend, quite a night last night. And I got my first taste that we have our own lingo." I said, "I was saved last night." They said, "From what?" I said, "Okay. Last night I was born again." That was worse. And they looked at me like Nicodemus must have looked at the Lord Jesus. And I said, "Okay, last night at 20 minutes to 10, I became a Christian. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior." And one of them, named Hank Hartman, looked across the table and he said, "You've always been a Christian. We've been to your house." I said, "I know. I was raised in a Christian home. Last night, I became a Christian." And they just looked at me with not a clue. And they said, "Finally, that's cool." And the conversation went right back to what it had been. Have I told you this before? Of the eight of us, six never made it to the age of 30. Three died driving drunk. Three died of drug overdose. And the seventh, my best of all the friends, is in San Quentin prison in California. Three strikes and he is out. Major cocaine importer into the United States who had the grave misfortune of being busted three times. He's in prison for life. And so of the eight, I stand here today with no clue why God shined in such favor on my life. But I thank God for it. Saved. It's a marvelous thing to be saved. In Acts chapter 16, this very well-known section of Scripture, you know the story, but in case you don't, let's just paint a little tiny background, set the stage if we can, for what took place. The gospel has come now for the very first time to the European continent. And the Apostle Paul and Silas and others, Timothy, others perhaps in the missionary team, have taken the gospel into this very brand new virgin territory. And there is no synagogue there, and there is no church there of Christians. And so when the Sabbath day comes, they actually go out and they find themselves on the bank of the riverside. And much to what must have been their surprise, there are a group of women there led by a lady named Lydia. And they are worshiping and waiting for the Messiah they had converted to Judaism. Now, if you look at a map, that was an incredibly isolated outpost in those days of Judaism. How one of them had ever heard of or learned Judaism, let alone embraced it, and I'm sure it had to have been Lydia, and then later on her household staff of women who worked for her. She converted them to Christianity, and they were awaiting the Messiah. And when they understood what these ladies were there for, Paul and Silas and others came up to them, and I'm sure that in some very kind words they said, "Guess what, you are a few years too late. Messiah has come. His name was Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua. And he was delivered up by your leadership, by my former leadership. He was also turned on by the Gentiles. Everyone turned on him and ultimately led him out to the cross. And all of the Old Testament scriptures concerning the sufferings of Messiah, every one he lived, every one." And the first converts on the European continent were a group of women. The next person saved was also a girl. She had unfortunately been demon possessed. And that demon possession caused her to be able to tell fortunes. And she had handlers that were making a fortune off of her fortune telling. And when they came on this girl, the missionary team cast the demon from her. She was converted to Christ. The next convert in Europe was also a lady. Now the people that had been her handlers were so incensed that all of their hope of money was lost, they convinced all of the local authorities to take the obvious leaders of the team, Paul and Silas, the oldest ones and the obvious leaders. They convinced them to be scourged on their backs and cast into prison. And the jailer had done exactly what he was charged. And it is now midnight. And instead of moping and groaning and complaining and questioning God, they are found singing praises and they are sharing Christ. They were in the innermost prison, what we probably today would call solitary confinement. They were accorded the status of the worst prisoners that were in that jail, and the other prisoners were listening. I guess so. And at midnight, God sends a localized earthquake that preserved the structural integrity of the building. Nobody was hurt. And yet all of the chains, probably the leg shackles, the stocks that these men had been placed in, all of them gone, and the prison doors were opened. Could you imagine in a maximum security jail today if such a thing happened? Don't you just know that every prisoner, if they saw their gates open and the doors open, they would say, "Oh, you know, that warden is such a nice man. And those jailers have been very kind to me. So I'll just sit here and wait until they come and lock me up again." Can you imagine that happening? I mean, there would be a mass exodus, but not here. I had a book in my library at home that had been actually given to me on the Acts of the Apostles, and I'd had some real difficulties when I got to chapter 16 with the book. It was one of those books that I knew I'd never loaned to anybody to read. But when I came here and I saw that the author called this jailer a coward, I knew right at that moment that I really had no choice but to throw the book out. And I ended up doing that. This was not a coward. See, if you were a jailer in the Roman system, more than likely you were mandatorily conscripted out of the Roman army at the age of 40. That's history. The average life expectancy in this day and age was about 55 or 6 for a man. What would you do for the remainder of your life? These men had been trained, history teaches us, in how to kill another human being 56 ways with their bare hands. Many of these men, after the age of 40, became political bodyguards or bodyguards for very successful business people. A number of them became jailers, and they were scattered throughout the provinces. And if you ever lost a prisoner in your charge, you had two choices. You could run away. But if you ran away, your name and your honor were absolutely sneered for three generations. And all of your military pension was cut off to your family. By the way, if you ran away and it lasted for a while, but you were eventually spotted and found, you would lose your head by the next morning. Just that simple. But if you were an honorable man, you would literally take your life if you were a jailer who had lost a prisoner. That way your family name would be not only restored, you would be a hero. And your pension was restored to your family. Knowing Roman law and knowing that this was an honorable man, this jailer, instantly, as soon as the noise had abated, the Apostle Paul calls in and he said, "Don't do yourself any harm. We are all here." What a mystery. And trembling, this man falls down, comes in. He knew they had the answer. And he said, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And the answer is remarkably simple. I think we make the gospel kind of hard at times. It can't be any more simple than this. Believe. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Can't get much simpler than that, can't you? Can it? People might say today, "But I believe in Jesus." Most of the great religions of the world honor him, in fact, as a teacher, maybe even as a prophet. "I believe in Jesus." I understand that, but this is very different. One of God's great gifts to us is faith. And faith is a simple, but is an absolutely all-encompassing trust, where we have to actually say, "I have made a mess of my life. I don't want to go this way that I'm going anymore." And we literally give our life and our soul to the Savior. We can only do that by asking for his forgiveness. It was a theme that was woven today through all of the hymns, it seems, that we sung. Our unworthiness, his eternal worthiness. And the one who was worthy and the one who was sinless, the Lord Jesus, became the answer for sin at the cross. That is why he died. And all we have to do is to place our faith, believe, put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be saved. It's more than just an intellectual assent. It is a life-changing experience. It is not something that we grow into gradually over time. It is not conferred upon us. It is a rational, intelligent choice that we make, drawn by the Spirit of God, to stop, to completely stop, and in repentance make an about-face and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive us from our sins. Isaiah could write, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." Boy, this last section is critical today, for I am God, and there is no other. Now, in this age of political correctness that you and I live in, we are being taught, we are being forced to some, and some people, maybe even here today, if you're in leadership in certain companies and corporations, you don't need me to tell you that there are certain things that you just cannot say today. And people say, okay, this group has their God. They call him by this name. This group has their God. There are groups that have many gods. Maybe small g, but they have many gods. And when it's all said and done, it doesn't matter what name you call your God. We're all approaching the same God, more than likely. So let people have their God, and you have yours, and we'll get along just fine. I understand that. And I have neighbors, as you do, I'm sure, too. And they have a different God than I do. And I don't resent them for it. It's not like we won't talk to them. I feel for them. I have neighbors that are extraordinarily devout in their pledge and in their allegiance to their God. But my faith demands that I accept this as the Word of God. And when the ancient prophecy of Isaiah says, "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other," I'm left without a choice. And my choice is this, and I would suggest this morning to you that it is all of our choice, if we believe that this is the Word of God, "For I am God, and there is no other." I'm reminded of the words that the Lord Jesus spoke in John 14 to his disciples in an upper room. His words, again, were definitive. They couldn't be more clear. He was responding to a question from a man named Thomas. You might even have heard him called Doubting Thomas. And to him, Jesus says this, "I am the way, not one possible way out of many. I'm the way. I am the truth. And I am the life." And he further strengthens it by saying this, no one comes to the Father except through me. So we have the Word of God as given to us by Isaiah. And we have the words of the Son of God in his own words and recorded by John. One God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I guess it always hits us when we hear of some who have died. And the news from Friday afternoon onward, absolutely taken over with the death of Anna Nicole Smith. What a tragic life. 39 years old. Spent as much as she got. Tens of millions of dollars. And she probably spent more than she ever really even received. And you'd have to ask yourself, in the midst of all of that tragedy and the pathos of her death, did her much spending bring her joy? Did the things that she acquired really make for a happy life? And you have to sit back and you say to yourself, absolutely not. Her son died 5 months before, or 4 months. A friend of mine in Nassau was the doctor who actually was first on the scene and tried his best to give CPR and to bring her son back while she was screaming in the room. He got to know her well. He has told me, he said, "Honestly, I think that's the unhappiest human being I have ever met in my life." My first thought, I didn't even hear about it. Clicked on the evening news, and there it was, lead story. And my first thought was this, words of an old hymn, "Can it be, O blessed Savior, one without thee dares to die. And yet here we are, and they're going up and they're going down the avenue, and they're living all around us. And they dare to live and they dare to die in complete isolation from the one true God. And every Christian today should be just saying, thank you, Lord, for the wonders of being in Christ. Our lives are not immune from difficulty. We are not spared death. We are not spared disease. We have heartache. We have disappointments. We have children at times that betray us and go astray. We have grandchildren, some, that would betray and go astray, turn their backs on things. We have problems with employment. We have problems in our communities. We are not immune from any problem. And yet in it all, we have a relationship that carries us through because of God and His Son. And we have been adopted as children, sons. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus of everything that is the Father's. We have met this one true God. There is no other. Look to me and be saved, He said. For I am God, and there is no other. Interesting, maybe a bit obscure section from Jeremiah 17. We'll take it just at face value. Heal me, writes Jeremiah, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. You might remember a moment earlier I said, this is not something that you grow into. It is an actual act. It is a very definite moment. The very first funeral, this is years ago, that I ever had to speak at, was dear Fred Balsam from this assembly. That was a scary thing, taking a funeral. And I remember I went over to Fritz and Elaine's about 4 days before he died. Fred wanted me to come. And that was, Carol and I went, and that was tough. And he shooed everybody out of the room. And he wanted to plan his funeral. He said, there's something that you have to say at my funeral. I said, okay. He said, I was the first. He said, as near as I can determine, I was the only member of my family that was born again. And he said, nobody told me as a young boy. He said, I think I was 13, maybe 14. Nobody told me, I've never forgotten this, nobody told me that the night and the moment that I accepted Christ, I had to have a stopwatch in one hand and a calendar in the other. He said, I don't remember what time of day it was, and I don't remember the exact date, but I have never forgotten the experience. That's what counts. It was indelibly imprinted in his mind the moment that he was saved. Save me, and I will be saved. There are people coming to the cross today with a life of baggage. It is incredible, some of the people that I have been meeting of recent days, years. Incredible. The lives that they lived. The background that is theirs. You look at their faces and they are roadmaps of a whole lot of bad roads that they've been down. There are a lot of consequences in some of their cases that come from these kind of lives. There are. But the moment that they are saved, there is such an instantaneous transformation that a part of me wonders, how could anybody doubt the reality of this conversion experience? How could anybody doubt it? I have sat with little children, 5, 6 years old. Now that's intimidating. Little kids are tough. And there they are crying. Inconsolable. And you think to yourself, what could you have gotten into at 5 years old that has made you like you are here? But it doesn't matter. It's the Spirit of God. And when He convicts of sin, it's a very, very real thing. And these little children come to Christ, and it may take months for their parents to really even see the reality of it, because they just weren't bad before. But there are people coming to the cross today. And it is incredible. They have probably more to unlearn of their former experience than they even have to learn. And one of the great things that the church, I think, is being called on to do today is to exhibit grace to these people and to really work with them and to bring them until they can even crawl spiritually and to bring them to completion and fruition in Christ. It's really a neat thing to watch. I thank God for elders that have a gentle touch. Thinking right now of one assembly. In fact, I'll be there, Lord willing, next weekend in Georgia. An amazing place. Last time I was there, they had a baptism of 12 people. The next Sunday, they baptized 5 more. That was only about 4 months ago. They've had 2 more baptisms since. They're seeing a lot of people saved. They're doing it right, and they're seeing a lot of people saved. 4 years ago, there were 8 in fellowship. 4 years ago. And they got an influx of some people that had vision and people that are willing to do the work. And they're doing the work. And I'm really thankful for it. And there are people that I have met even then, and Lord willing, I'll see them again a week from right now. And I have heard their stories, and I'm exhausted hearing a 5-minute story. Just a little synopsis, a thumbnail. I'm amazed at what they've lived. But there they are, and their faces are just radiant with the joy of being in Christ. It's real, isn't it? It's real, isn't it, Christian? It's real, this business of coming to Christ. And I hope our lives reflect the reality of it. It's real stuff. And all too often today, there are people who have a name that they take. I am a Christian. And you'd have to watch quite a while to really see if indeed it's accurate or if they're just trying to deceive. Save me, and I will be saved. Charlie, you'll forgive me today. Every time I think of this phrase, I think of Carol. What a conversion. What a conversion. The reality of it. I was fortunate enough to be here the Sunday that she came, the first Sunday after she was saved. I think I was here actually the Sunday that she got saved. And to see that face and to remember how she looked the first few times that she came here. The reality, if anybody here ever wants to know the reality of Christianity, look no further than Carol Ridgely. But there are others like her. And thank God for the reality of it. Our time is almost gone. But in the Revelation, we have an interesting verse here. The city had no need of the sun, nor of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. This is that great chapter of no mores, all of the no mores. Everything that haunts us. Everything that plagues us, everything that stumbles us in life, everything that harms is gone. It's gloriously no more in that 4-square city that I believe the Lord Jesus is still building. And right now, John said, the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Is there anybody here that knows an actual number of how many countries there are in the world today? It may change by the end of the week. You realize that. So the last I heard was 252. Is that about still right? 252 or 256 countries in the world. Do you know what? It doesn't matter what the actual number is. When my Bible records this, and I also read that out of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation, there will be those that we will gather with. In that city 4-square, where the Lamb is the light, and the glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it by souls that have been saved. Every dialect will have representatives in heaven, and we'll speak the same language, and we will look the same. Right now you're thinking, I hope I don't look like you, but at the same point, we will look alike. We will look like Him. We will reflect His glory. In that city 4-square. I remember saying to Mr. T. Ernest Wilson once when we were riding to a conference in Connecticut together, Carol and Mrs. Wilson were in behind me and they were having their own conversation. And every time I was with that incredible giant, it was just a joy to pick his brain. And I said, Mr. Wilson, you've been to over 80 countries of the world. And he said, I have. And I said, and you worked for 52 years in Angola in Africa. I have a question for you. I said, how do you handle it when people come to you and ask you this question? Obviously, in the realm of God's sovereignty, how is God going to handle people that never heard the gospel? He said, you know, Alan, that's an interesting question. I still don't know the answer. He said, because it is in the realm of God's sovereignty. But he said, I can tell you this. He said, I walked to a great percentage of my country, Angola. We know that. I mean, his books tell us. He would set out for an 800-mile walk. How'd you like to do that? Here's a man who, carrying his rifle over his shoulder, actually shot and killed three lions that were trying to attack him. And he said, I have never met one person in any of three or four African countries who had not heard the name of Jesus in over 50 years. Never one person. God is an amazing God. And he has somehow allowed his name and the name of his son to be disseminated long before the age of email and satellites and mass communications. The nations of those that are saved. Sometimes I think we sit back and we think we're the only ones. We're going to have one kind of a shock whenever we get to heaven. Because there we will be with people that on this earth we couldn't communicate. We couldn't sing the same songs. We couldn't even probably talk to one another unless we drew pictures and made hand motions to make ourselves understood in a few words. And when we're together there, we will all speak the same language and we will all be enthralled with the same Savior. The nations of those that were saved will bring their glory and their honor into it. This is what awaits those who know Christ. My question is, if there's anybody here today and you have never accepted Christ, would you like to? For you can. Just by simply saying, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I repent from my sin. I ask you to come in and to forgive me as I trust you as Savior. You can do that even as we pray. Father, today we give grateful thanks for this marvelous word. Above all else, we who are just simply say thank you for saving us. Thank you for the strength that is contained in this word. When we were lost, we were found. When we were in grave danger, we were saved. When we desperately needed a new life, we were born from above. All of it, Father, is marvelous, matchless grace. We don't deserve one bit of it, and our lives haven't deserved a bit of it. But we are so thankful for it. Father, if there is anybody here tonight that needs this salvation, today, our prayer is that the Spirit of God might begin or further, possibly even bring to completion today, a work that is uniquely His in bringing some and pointing them to the Savior. Grant our Father that those of us who are saved will leave here rejoicing in the wonders of the Word as we give our grateful thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.